Well, next week we are going to actually start a new sermon series on the book of Philippians. We are actually wrapping up, believe it or not, the book of Acts. And if you've been here at Crossway, it's taken us 2 years to do so because we did it in two different chunks. But we are going to be looking at Acts 28, verses 11 through 31. You can find that text on page 901 or 1742, depending on if you have the large print or small print Bibles. Or you can also find a link to the sermon notes online and the text online if you follow YouVersion, and the link is there. But since I was gone last week, and some of us may be gone too with a lot of things, I want us to kind of remember where we're at. We've been on this literally month and a half long journey of seeing the Apostle Paul move from Jerusalem to Rome. And from the very beginning, he felt this urge that he needed to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that he would probably face persecution and that he would like to go from Jerusalem then to Rome. And it hasn't been easy, though. If you remember, he gets to Jerusalem and he goes to the temple. And even though he tries to do all the right things, the Jews from Asia, who've been kind of hounding him in every stop along the way and trying to destroy his ministry, have literally started a riot in the temple. And Paul is beaten there in the temple of God. And he's only saved because the Roman praetorium, he sees that this riot is happening and rushes in and brings in a group of his guards to spare Paul. Well, Paul gets up and asks for an opportunity to speak and to communicate the truth. And what happens again? Another riot happens. And Paul's actually had to be whisked away. And just when he thinks that he's going to arrive safely and be okay in prison, his nephew then catches wind that there's a plot to kill him. And so instead of bringing him before the Sanhedrin and doing the trial that they thought that they were going to do originally right there in Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders, the Roman leader brings him to the governor, Festus, in the middle of the night so that he is not actually murdered, because there was 40 people who actually had taken a blood oath or a sworn to know that they would not eat until Paul had died. And so they were out to get him. And so you would think, finally, that Paul would get the justice that he deserved. He didn't do anything wrong in the temple. He actually was obeying all the Jewish laws and everything. And so you would have thought that everything would have worked out just fine. But instead, he comes up to a corrupt and a really bad Roman governor in Felix. And Felix caves to the pressure of the Jewish leaders, and he says to him, we are not going to do nothing here. And he actually keeps Paul in prison for 2 years. Think about that. 2 years of your life spent in prison for doing nothing wrong. And the whole time, Felix is trying to make the Jews happy and get rid of Paul and kind of silence him in prison, hoping he'll waste away. But when the political climate changes, he also is simultaneously trying to get a bribe from Paul, which Paul refuses to do. And so Paul sits in prison, and for two years, the leader is trying to not do justice, and he's also getting trying to get a bribe simultaneously from him. And then all of a sudden, a new governor comes in, Felix, and you would think that, okay, maybe now justice is going to happen. But the Jewish leaders bring him in and try and corrupt him, and they hatch another plan to try and kill Paul and to bring him to Jerusalem for a trial and to actually murder him before he gets there. And Felix bows to their pressure, and Paul senses that something is going to go on. And so he says, no, I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. I'm not going to get a fair trial there. And so he says, no, I want to go as my right as a Roman soldier, a citizen, and have my trial before Caesar. And so again, we have this moment where it's like, okay, whew, maybe we can breathe. And Paul will finally make it to Rome. And he makes an appeal and he talks again to another Roman official, King Agrippa. But he gets on a boat and they do it in the middle of the winter in a really difficult time. And last week we read this treacherous storm, the treacherous storm that he had to go through. And we heard about this journey that he went through from there and ended up in raging seas when they got lost and the ship ends up breaking apart on the shores of Malta. And thankfully God spares everyone. And so he spends the kind of the winter there at Malta. And at first, the people of Malta thought that Paul was in trouble because a poisonous snake had bitten him. I mean, it's like, can anything else go wrong? It does. He's moving wood and he's bitten by a snake. And the people of Malta know that this snake should kill him. And they think that he's finally going to get the justice he deserved because he's a murderer. But instead, he actually lives through a miracle of God. And so here we are. We're waiting. Paul's gone through ups and downs and trial after trial. And finally, after many chapters and many weeks and many years of his life, we're going to see that Paul preaches in Rome. And so I want you to think about this, because I was thinking about this the other day. I'm surprised the movie of Paul, I mean, there's probably movies about Paul that have come out, but I mean, if you would think about all these events that he had to go through and how treacherous this even these events here have been, this would be a huge kind of up and down twist of a blockbuster movie for sure. So if you want to join me again, we're going to be reading Acts 28 verses 11 through 30. That's page 910 and 1742 in your Bibles, and this is the word of the Lord. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Putrio. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders, and when they assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But the Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to our ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented home and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, or if you've been with us throughout the sermon series, you'll know that a lot of what's happening here in Rome should sound familiar. I mean, Paul arrives at a town. He right away makes relationships with the Christian brothers and sisters, and he talks to them. And then the first group of people that he contacts is the Jews themselves. And he usually goes and spends some time in the synagogue. However, this time we note that Paul changed his normal evangelism routine in Rome because he's a prisoner. I mean, he didn't have the freedom that he had. He's literally in house arrest. And so the major difference that we see here is that Paul couldn't go to the synagogues, so he just invited the Jews to visit him. And really, that's what we see. He does this on a calculated effort because he knows that the Jews are the ones who are going against him, and he may have to fight against some Jewish leaders when he stands trial before Caesar. And so he wants to just have them hear from him exactly what happened, so they have no false information. But we also know Paul that isn't just about his own self and his own self-preservation. Rather, we know that the reason why Paul really wants to talk to the Jews and the reason why he's bringing them here is because he wants them to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that he's longed for. And so we see Paul taking the next step that he does in every single city that we've seen before. Paul tried to persuade the Jews that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. We see there, from day until night, he brings them in and argues from the prophets and the law of the Moses that Jesus was this Jewish Messiah that the whole Old Testament had prophesied. And so we see here that Paul does what he normally does in every single city. And Paul gets the reaction that he gets in every reaction in every other city. Some of the Jews believed and others did not. And so we see here in Rome, in some regards, it's just like every other city that we've seen. Paul comes, Paul lands, he tries to form relationships with other Christians, and then as soon as he can, he reaches out to the Jews so that they will come to know Jesus as their Savior. And some believe and others don't. Now, I don't know about you, but that's great if this was in the middle of the story. I mean, that would be great if we hadn't been waiting for and seeing what was going to happen in Rome for literally chapters and for years of Paul's life. But it seems like this is a little bit of a peculiar ending, doesn't it? I mean, all we see is the normal everyday things happening, but there's a lot of information that we don't really have a clue about. I mean, I don't know about you, but as I read this, I'm thinking, we've been hearing about this trial before Caesar for years. And we don't even have any proof in the book of Acts that he did go before this. You would think, too, that if God comes to him at all those low moments, in all those different trials, and says, look, I want you to testify before Rome, in Rome, as you did in Jerusalem. Be bold, be courageous, for I'm with you. That maybe we would hear these stories of God doing amazing things like he did in all these different places. But we don't get that. Instead, we kind of get this weird ending of Paul kind of hanging out there in prison and preaching the gospel. And that's how the book of Acts ends. This last weekend, Steph and I got a chance to go to Leavenworth, and the girls were being watched by her folks, which is where we went. And so we got a chance to watch a movie and not a kid movie, okay? Which is awesome. It didn't have princess in the title, or it wasn't animated. Now, unfortunately, there wasn't a lot out there that we wanted to see, and so we literally, chose the Mountain Between Us. And I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's an okay thriller. These two people get a charter plane, and they crash. And I won't give you any more details than that, because it really is this kind of suspense, and there's these twists, and you wonder if they're going to make it. But this movie ended in just the weirdest way. I mean, literally, these characters feel these really emotional things, and you think that something major is going to happen, and then it flashes to white screen, and it goes credits. And I looked at my wife, and I'm like, is that really it? You know, and I waited because, you know, sometimes in the credits, they will show like those little scenes that they have. And it kind of, you know, it's kind of like, okay, the movie's ended here, but we still kind of want to tie the story together. And so if it's an animated one, they may do the cute little dance moves or that. But sometimes you'll see kind of families interacting if it's kind of a comedy, and you'll see some of the outtakes. And I sat there and I'm like, okay, they're going to give me something more. I mean, not just this white screen and nothing. Nope, that's it. I can't tell you what it is because I don't want you to, you know, ruin the suspense, but it really is this thing where I was left like, what's the point? And I drove for 30 minutes to Leavenworth because I can drive now. And I sat there going, what was this director trying to do? I mean, why did he end it that way? I mean, I kind of want Redbox or, you know, the old rental thing to where you could watch the director's cut to kind of just see it. It's not even going to be my favorite movie, but I just want to know, why did you end it that way? Well, I wonder if you kind of had that same reaction to the book of Acts. Because as I said earlier, it seems like a weird ending. There's been all this drama and all this action taking place. And it's like there's been all this stuff happening to that Paul needs to go to Rome. And then there's just almost nothing. There's this lack of drama. And you don't even get the events that you think. Like I said, you don't get to hear about Paul's trial at Caesar. You don't get to see that there's tons of people who are converted in Rome. And you're kind of left with that same feeling. Like, well, what happened? Well, I think that the author, Luke, of the book of Acts, does this for a reason. He ends this way because he wants us to understand and to think about certain things. And the first thing that he wants us to understand is that he wants us to remember that the book of Acts is not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's not about any of the disciples. But from the very beginning, it's about God's expansion of his kingdom. And he gives us certain clues to that, that this is one of the points that he wants to make. And specifically, he uses and says that Paul was preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, this should kind of clue us in. It's one of these kind of things that we go, well, he's never really mentioned the kingdom of God before. I mean, sure, every place Paul goes to, he preaches a slightly different message. If he's talking to the cultural elite and the philosophers in Athens, he takes this approach. When he's in Corinth, he takes a different one. But Luke has never really used this phrase to describe what Paul preaches. It's the kingdom of God. And if we think about it, what he's trying to get us to do here and what he's trying to get us to think about, and the reason why he ends the story here is because he actually wants us to point forward and think about the other time that that phrase has appeared in the book of Acts. Can anybody remember? See, the first time the kingdom of God actually appears, it's when Christ commands the disciples to bring the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is really, there's a couple of shades where the kingdom's mentioned in Stephen and in other places, but really the only other time that the kingdom of God is even mentioned is at the very beginning of the book. And so Luke is very calculated here. He talks about the kingdom of God in the beginning, and he bookends it at the end. And what he wants us to remind us of is that really what we've followed along and what we've seen throughout the book of Acts is what Jesus proclaimed in the very beginning. That he said that, look, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you in power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And in the book of Acts, we have met all kinds of crazy characters. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stories. It's been a fun book to go through. But the primary character that we have actually been studying and we can actually forget about is that it's the Holy Spirit is the main character of the book of Acts. And I think one of the reasons why Luke doesn't necessarily give us all these tidy things for Paul and wondering what's going on is it's a subtle way to say, hey, look, the book of Acts is not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's not about all these people. Rather, the book of Acts is about Christ expanding his kingdom and God expanding his kingdom, and that the disciples are just doing what Jesus said they would do, that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would bring them and he would propel that message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And if you want to look at the outline of the book of Acts and look back, this is exactly what happens. And so here, when Luke ends in this kind of peculiar way, he's really kind of saying there would maybe be a scene, if it was a movie director, of Paul sitting there in Rome and speaking of the kingdom of God, and it would kind of go back to this vignette of Christ giving this command to the disciples, and we would see that this is what the director, this is what the author of Luke is trying to do. He's trying to combine these two things to remind us that the book of Acts isn't necessarily about Paul, it's not about Peter, but the book of Acts has always been about the Holy Spirit proclaiming and bringing and expanding the kingdom of God. And when we think about that, and I think the other reason why he kind of ends it here and ends it kind of abruptly He ends it in Rome, which actually isn't the end of the world, but it is the central spot to be to the end of the world. Rome was the hub, right? And there, from Rome, there were all these roads to go to all the different areas around it. And he does that in particular as well, because he wants us to remind ourselves that the book of Acts isn't done, that Jesus' command actually isn't finished. You see, there's a sequel that's going to happen. The disciples made it to Rome, but now they need to go all the way to the ends of the earth. And in doing so, he reminds us that the work of the expansion and the message of God and people coming to faith is not done. And he ends us with that kind of cliffhanger. If it was a movie, there would be this scene where you're like, oh, there's going to be a sequel and this is going to be awesome. But guess what? No sequel ever comes and is written, because you and I are the sequel to the book of Acts. I mean, and this is the message that Luke wanted to communicate to his own followers. Look, God brought it all the way up to Rome and he used Paul there, but the baton is being handed. And from here on out, it's our job and it's your job to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so there's this abrupt ending of Paul getting to Rome and us not knowing exactly what happens. But the reason is because he wants us to look at Jesus' command in the very beginning and realize that you and I are called to bring the gospel to our own corner of the earth. My daughter goes to Firm Foundation Christian School, and this was her memory verse this week. I had to remind it in her car over many times. It was 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you do, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, that they may be saved. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying, look, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, our goal and our mission is that we bring glory to God, and that through our actions and through our life, that others can, that we can expand the kingdom of God, and that we can see God at work, drawing people to faith or deepening their faith through us. And so today I want you to think about the ending of the book of Acts, and that abrupt ending should make us think about this. And one of the things that Luke is trying to get us to think about is this, that we are called to bring the gospel to our corner of the earth. And so I want you to think about that. Who could you share the gospel with this week? And parents, I want you to think about this. Your primary mission field is those little ones that you saw. I have two cute kids, okay? I love them. They're too cute for my own good, actually, right? I mean, and they know it sometimes. But you know, I mean, I'm your pastor, and my job is to proclaim the gospel to you. But do you know what my primary mission field is? Those two kids right there. That's my primary mission field. And my goal as that is to let them know the gospel. And if you're a parent, that's how you live out the book of Acts, to proclaim the gospel to your kids so that they see the gospel at work. And that's your primary job. But for some of us, you're in a different stage of life. And so maybe the person that you could share the gospel with is a coworker or a neighbor. Or maybe it's a fellow student. And as you move beyond kind of the surfacey relationships and you move into deeper stuff, we have a choice often. Are we going to go to the religious track and actually talk about our faith, or are we going to play it safe? And I want you to see here in the book of Acts that when Paul lays out and when Luke ends this the way that he does, with Paul kind of abruptly ending in Rome, that God is calling us, and Luke is reminding us of this call, that if we're believers, our job is that we're called to bring the gospel to our corner of the earth. And so this week, I want to challenge you to think about that. Who has God put in your life that you can share the gospel with this week? And what are those opportunities that you may have? And if you don't have clarity about that, that's fine. Just pray for that. Lord, I want to be Acts 29. There's a church planning network that's their name, Acts 29. Why? Because they want to be the sequel to Acts. And our goal in our life is that we're Acts 29, that we continue to bring the gospel to the world around us. And so pray, Lord, who are those people that I can reveal your grace to, that I can show with my life that this is who I am, and this is what you've done, and that you can use me to bring more people to faith and expand your corner, your kingdom of God. around us, to the different corners of the earth. The other thing that I think that Luke wants to do here in this text is that this ending of Acts also highlights two important truths about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a really nebulous term, and it is often means different things. But I want you to think about this, because if we're going to be bold in trying to expand the kingdom of God, we need to realize what it's about. And this ending, especially this kind of quotation of the book of Isaiah and Paul just talking about being in prison and being unhindered, I think that ending feels very abrupt, but the message that Luke is trying to communicate is these two truths about the kingdom of God. And the first is about the citizens of the kingdom of God. You see, when the book of Acts started, this was basically a Jewish thing. And we've been in Acts for a long time, so we may forget this. And a lot of us have grown up in the church, or we know, we were thousands of years removed from this. So we forget that the church, when it first started in the book of Acts, was a Jewish thing. It was a Jewish church. And what we saw throughout the book of Acts is that God expanded his kingdom to Judea, to Samaria, and to all the Gentiles. And he called Paul to preach that way. And when Paul ends this way by quoting the book of Isaiah and says, hey, look, your hearts have been calloused and the Gentiles are now an equal part of the family of God, what he's reminding us is that anyone who puts their faith in Christ can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Anyone. Now, we take this for granted because we don't think in terms of Jews and Gentiles, but sometimes we can think of categories in our minds of the people who fit the mold and those who don't. And sometimes when we come to our loved ones who struggle with different things, or if we see people who we work with, we may not outwardly say it, but in our mind we can kind of think, I don't know if God can really work in their lives. And we can have doubts. And what this context and what Paul is saying here, and I think the reminder that we should have here is this, that God is big enough and he can work in ways that are completely surprising to us, and that no one is outside of the realm of possibility for God to draw them to faith and work in their lives. And so we need to make sure that when we come and when we bring the gospel message to those around us, and that where we think about who God may be calling us to have that message, that we don't play this game of just thinking God can only work through certain kinds of people, but that we have the same kind of mentality, that we remind ourselves that God draws all people to him, all kinds of people, maybe even people who are very different than us. And that he can use us to draw anyone who puts their faith in Christ to become a citizen of God. And so that should be our challenge, not to think just in these nice tight packages of, well, this is easy. It's just people who are going to be who are asking really spiritual questions that God's going to work. It could be the person right now that God's calling you to witness to that's belligerent about your faith, that gives you a hard time. But in the way that you interact with them and in the way that you talk to them in a kind and gracious way, but still standing up for truth, like we've talked about earlier, that they see that this faith that you have isn't just some pipe dream, but that it's based on reality and actually a lot of facts, and that slowly but surely God can melt their heart and can work, and that he can use even your interaction that doesn't seem to have any fruit to draw them to faith. And we need to be open to that. And we need to be open that God can work that way. And so I think that's why Luke ends the chapter the way that he does with this, to remind us that the kingdom of God is made up of all kinds of people, and that God can use us to work in all kinds of people's lives. But it's not just the citizens that Paul wants to remind us of. He wants us to remind us as well about the ruler, which is Christ himself. And what he wants us to see is that God is sovereign and rules over the entire universe. We see this, don't we? I mean, the book ends with God keeping his promise to Paul. He said it in the very beginning in Acts 23, take courage because you're going to testify in Jerusalem as you testify in Rome. He said in Acts 27, when he's on a ship and it looks like everything is going to end, don't worry, you'll stand trial before Caesar. And what we see is that Luke ends the chapter by him coming and saying, look, everything that Jesus predicted in the very beginning and everything that God has predicted in Paul's life has come to fruition. And the reason why it's come to fruition is because God is a God who keeps his promise. and God will keep his promise. And God brought kept his promise to Paul to bring him to Rome. And what that reminds us is that we serve a God who will keep his promises to us too. And we don't serve a God who is fickle and has to deal with all kinds of different commands. We serve the God who rules everything. And so even when it seems that certain obstacles are greater than we can imagine, and we can in our own mind wonder, can God really overcome these things? Can God really work the way that we think? Can he really forgive our sins if we think that we're broken and we feel the weight of our sin? Does he really love me as the Bible talks about? Or do I have to get my life together before he'll love me? Well, no, the promise of God is that God embraces us as we are when we're ungodly and still a sinner. And so one of the ways that he keeps his promises is that he embraces us in that broken state. Maybe it's the promise of that sometimes when life goes hard, and the promise that we need to cling to is when life gets hard, we wonder, where are you at in all this, Lord? Do you have a plan? Well, we can know that even when we don't see it, that God has a plan for our life, and that he can use all things, good and bad things, for our good, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Maybe when we are coming towards the end of our life and we wonder, is this life really it, or is there an afterlife? And we have fear creep in, and we have doubts, and we wonder. We can hang on to the promise that God is faithful, and that his kingdom here on earth, even though we may not always see it, will come to fruition in the end when Christ comes again. And we'll be a part of that kingdom when we die if we put our faith and hope and trust in Christ. And so we do not need to fear death. I mean, there's all kinds of promises that God gives us. And there's all kinds of promises that we need to hang on to, and depending on what our situation in life is. But Luke ends the book of Acts reminding us that we have a mission. And that mission is to bring all people to faith in Christ, all kinds of different people, and that God can use us in that way. But we also need to remember the God who we serve, and that is the sovereign God of the universe who will keep his promises. And he ends the book of Acts in a really peculiar way. The last words are, with boldness and without hindrance. And there's an irony here. Paul's in prison. In some ways, he's hindered. I told you in the very beginning, he couldn't go to the synagogue. The Jews had to come to him. But what Luke wants us to understand is that nothing can thwart God's plans. Nothing can thwart God's plans. Paul may be in prison, and we don't even know. I mean, we know that Paul faced trial before Caesar, but it's not recorded in the book of Acts. But church history kind of gives us an idea that that happened. And we can kind of piece together certain things about the end of Paul's life. But what we know is that even though it may seem like Paul's mission is bound because he's in prison, that he can still proclaim boldly and without hindrance, because nothing can thwart God's plan. And that gives us hope. And that gives us something to bank on. And so as we go about our everyday lives, when we question God's plan, and when we wonder whether or not God can use even people like us to be the sequel to the book of Acts, Luke ends it in this way, that no matter how difficult a situation it may seem, no matter how dark things may be, that we still have the ability to preach boldly and to proclaim about Jesus, because nothing can thwart God's plan. And that's something that we can bank our lives on. That's the ending that Luke wants us to hear. That the sovereign God of the universe, who sent his son to die on a cross so that we can become citizens of his kingdom, is in control, and nothing can thwart his plans. Let's pray.